Okay, so this is Madhya Lila 962-64. The translation by His Divine Grace Srila Prabhupada. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu next arrived at Tirupati and Tirumala, where he saw a four-handed deity. Then he proceeded towards Venkata Hill. In purport, Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur has actually described the chronological order of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's visit. The Tirupati temple is sometimes called Tirupatura. It is situated on the northern side of our cult in the district of Chandragiri. It is a famous holy place of pilgrimage. In pursuance of his name, Vikanteshwara, the four-handed Lord Vishnu, the deity of Balaji, with his potencies named Shri and Bhu, is located on Venkata Hill, which is 8 miles from Tirupati. This Venkateshwara deity is in the form of Lord Vishnu, and the place where he is situated is known as Venkata Kshetra. There are many temples in southern India, but this Balaji temple is especially opulent. A great fair is held there in the month of Ashwini, September to October. There is a railway station called Tirupati on the Southern Railway. Nimna Tirupati is located in the valley of Venkata Hill. There are several temples there also, among which there are those of Govinda Raja and Lord Ram Chandra. And then there were two. So there's two more verses, and they're actually before this. So, 62. When the spiritual master of the Buddhas began to chant the holy name of Krishna and submitted to Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, all the people who were gathered there were astonished. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, the son of Satchidevi, then suddenly and playfully disappeared from everyone's sight, and it was impossible for anyone to find him. So, Om Gyan Tamarandasya Janana Sakalaya Chaktum Militam Yena Tasmai Sri Gurave Namaha Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prasaya Bhutale Srimate Bhakti Vedanta Swaminiti Namane Namaste Saraswati Devi Gauravani Pracharane Nirvishesha Sunyavadi Pasvachade Satarane Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhar Sri Vasadi Gaur Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama Hare 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 Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare Vanshakalpa Tarubhyascha Kripa Sindhu Vaivyacha Patitanam Pavanevmyo Vaishnavevyo Namo Namaha. So, thank you very much for attending the class, and I hope that I don't make too much of a fool of myself. It was such a brilliant class yesterday by His Holiness Jayadvaita Swami. So, be a little bit different turn today. But I'm very, very happy to be here again at Bhaktivedanta Manor with Srila Prabhupada and their lordships, Sri Radha Gokulananda, and then their later lordships, because when I was here, only Gokulananda and Chota Gokulananda and their lordships, Sri Sri Gornitai, were here. And I was not here for the welcoming installation of Sitaram, Lakshman, and Hanuman. And one thing I have to say, the garlands here are totally exquisite, because if you can see how they are nicely arranged, they're not like great big puffy things, you know, like a little bit overwhelming. They're just right for the size of the deity. And then the vases are absolutely stunning. Just, I'll be taking pictures of these vases both on the altar and here as a subtle reminder to other temples of my zone in America. And thank you all very much. So the temple that was being mentioned to where Lord Chaitanya went, it's also known by names, you know, it's mostly we know Tirupati, but also Tirumala and Tirupati Balaji Temple. And the presiding deity, Lord Venkateshwara, he's also known as Balaji, he's known as Govinda and Srinivas. And I'm going to touch upon the story of Srinivas and Govinda today. So the Tirupati Balaji temple is rightly called Bhuloka Vaikuntha, the abode of Vishnu on earth. And as with every sampradaya and holy places associated with a particular sampradaya, they all have their own particular stories to tell, which may or may not coincide precisely with maybe our particular story in our sampradaya, which doesn't mean there's anything wrong with it. It's just from another angle of vision. So that will be the case today. So according to Ramanuja, Vaikuntha is the Parampadam, or the Nitya Vibhuti, an eternal heavenly realm. And it's the divine, imperishable world that is the Lord's abode. So in Vaishnava literature, Vaikuntha is described as the highest realm above the 14 lokas, the 14 worlds. And that's where devotees of Lord Vishnu go upon achieving liberation. And the gates are guided by the twins Jaya and Vijay, the gatekeepers of Vaikuntha. And the army of Vishnu stationed in Vaikuntha and is led by Vishwaksena. And the planets of Vaikuntha are described as to be full of golden palaces and hanging gardens that grow fragrant fruits, fragrant flowers. But interesting, I just found this out, that actually in the Vedas, the four Vedas, there is no mention per se of Vaikuntha. But in a verse in the Rig Veda, it mentions Vishnu's feet as a potential abode, Vishnu being the ruler of Vaikuntha. So this Tad Vishnu Paramgadam Prasada Pashyanti Suraya. The gods are always looking towards the supreme feet of Vishnu. So, of course, we find from the Srimad Bhagavatam many descriptions and references to Vaikuntha. It's adored by all the worlds as the highest realm where Vishnu resides. It's highest region beyond the worlds of darkness and samsara, the cycle, repeated cycle of birth and death, and the destruction of those who transcend the three gunas. It's beyond all that. The residents of Vaikuntha, they don't have material bodies. They have pure spiritual bodies, but in the four-handed form, like Lord Vishnu, who's also known as Narayana. And Vishnu Narayan resides in Vaikuntha with Lakshmi, the goddess of fortune, in a palace with, described a palace as crystal walls. And the parks there shine like final liberation itself and contain wish-fulfilling trees, you know, desire trees, which bloom and blossom all year around. Like when I left America, I was just starting to get, you know, spring-like. And there's a big sense, you know, spring is like, the blossoms are starting to pop out. Little things are coming up from the ground, like in our case, daffodils and these narcissus and tons of them. We make these huge garlands every day for our deities in New Vrindavan, just from these spring flowers. And we have a very large deity of Sri Nrisingadev, who was actually made in New Vrindavan also. And he's very large, and he's got gigantic garlands of daffodils and narcissus. And also, we also have, for the last 2 years, a tulsi house. And because of that tulsi house, we're having abundant tulsi. So he's also getting these beautiful tulsi garlands. It's like an opulence. But the parks I mentioned, they blossom all the year around. So at this time of the year also comes the cherry blossoms. And I think that's happening here also. I've seen some pink blossoms resembling cherry blossoms. And it happens to be in the capital of America. It's known as Washington, D.C. We have a temple not right in the capital, in Potomac, which is next door. So a lovely temple. And actually, it's even going to be better because they're building a new one, and it's going to be stunning. So very soon, when you visit America, you have to make that one of your pilgrimage places. Anyways, Japan gifted America thousands of, at least hundreds, but I heard even thousands of cherry trees. So at this time of the year, Washington, D.C. is abloom with cherry blossoms. People come from all over America, Canada, and even Europe and other places, and even people come from Japan just to see the blossoms from the trees that were gifted to Washington, D.C. It's quite, you know, quite stunning. And, you know, blossoms don't last forever. You just got to get them at that right moment, and it's all over. But here in Vaikuntha, all year around, there's a blossoming. Fragrant winds and creepers dripping with honey near bodies of water. Cries of exotic birds mingle with the humming of bees. And just magnificent flowers always blooming everywhere. And the devotees of Vishnu, along with their beautiful wives, they travel in aerial, in other words, airplanes, aerial vehicles made of jewels, emeralds, and gold. But the beautiful, smiling residents of the realm, they cannot distract the minds of the opposite sex, since everyone is absorbed in Krishna. So everyone there is beautiful. The women are just, you know, more than you could even imagine with our worldly minds. But nobody is disturbed, because everybody is fully absorbed in Krishna. So sometimes the Lord would go to the garlands of Vaikuntha. He would enact pastimes similar to those of Braj. And I would see the gardens full of cows. Other times I would see him sitting majestic. The above description was Bhagavatam. So now this is Brihad, Bhagavatamrita. So the Lord would sometimes go to the gardens of Vaikuntha, where he would enact pastimes similar to those of Braj, and I would see the gardens full of cows. Other times, I would see him sitting majestically on his throne, as before. At that time, he would appear just like my Lord Gopala in all respects. So it so happened, one time, the rishis, headed by Kasyapi Muni, they began to form a yajna on the banks of the Ganga. And Sage Narada visited him at that time. He's known to show up, you know, without without warning. So he visited him and he asked, you know, why are you performing this sacrifice and who's going to be served by it? Who's going to be the beneficiary? And actually the sages, they didn't know. They're doing it, but they didn't know. So they approached Bhrigu, Bhrigu Muni. And to ascertain that that reality, who was going to be served by this yajna, Bhrigu first went to Satyaloka, the lord of Lord Brahma, who is also his father. So here we're going to see some little similarities, because we also have in the Bhagavatam some mention of a pastime where Bhrigu goes to see his father, then he goes to see Shiva, then he goes to see Vishnu. But it's slightly different here. And so my conclusion is we know that the pastimes are eternally going on. So that means in certain yugas, you know, so there may be some, you know, according to the yuga, some slight difference, some nuance that's not there. And as I mentioned before, from the different sampradayas, looking on according to their particular angle of vision and the way they worship the Lord. So Bhrigu goes to the abode of his father, Satyaloka, and he sees that Brahma is reciting the four Vedas with his four heads in praise of Lord Narayan, and he's being attended by Saraswati, and he wasn't taking any notice of Bhrigu offering obeisances. So his conclusion was that Brahma was unfit for worship, and he left for Kailash. So at Kailash, he found Lord Shiva, and Lord Shiva was pleasantly spending time with Parvati, and he didn't notice Bhrigu Muni. But Parvati noticed, and she drew Shiva's attention to the presence of the stage. And instead of welcoming him, "My dear Bhrigu, you know, welcome," he got angry for the intrusion. And he actually wanted to destroy him. So the sage cursed, and he left for Vaikuntha. Now in Vaikuntha, Narayan was reposing on Adisesh, with Mahalakshmi at his feet in service. And again he was finding Narayan did not notice him. So he became infuriated. It seems that Bhrigu had a little problem with anger control. You know, if he showed up now and did that, we'd probably, you know, corner him and say, "You've got to take some anger management, dude." You know. But he kicked the Lord on his chest, where Lakshmi resides. And at once, the Lord, was he mad? No. Was he angry? No. He hastened to make apologies to Bhrigu, and he was pressing his feet to allay the pain caused to the leg. And it said, according to their part of how they view this, it seems that Bhrigu Muni had a very unusual feature. Does anybody know what that unusual feature was? He had a third eye, and it seems like it was in the arch of his foot. Shishirada Gokulananda Ki. So Narayan, Vishnu, he's pressing his feet to allay the pain that maybe happened when he kicked him. And somehow that eye, the third eye, was apparently, he gave him great powers of knowledge. He could even see, you know, into the future. And when he did that, somehow the eye was removed. So the sage decided, because Narayan did not get angry, because he showed, you could say he showed remorse, he was sorry that he ignored him, he was giving tangible expression, he didn't just say sorry, he was like pressing his feet to comfort him. Bhrigu decided that Mahavishnu was the most supreme of the Tirumurtis, and he told the rishis the same thing, and they decided that Mahavishnu would receive the fruit of the yajna, and therefore the sacrifice was offered to him, to Vishnu. So at the commencement of the present Svetavara Kalpa, the whole universe was filled with water, and the earth was immersed in it, you know. So Vishnu took the form of a white boar. He dove into the water to lift up the earth, and that was at the time when he dispatched Hiranyaksha, who caused the obstruction to him, and he rescued the earth. So Brahma and the other Devatas were extolling Sri Varaha at this time with the chanting of the Vedas, and they were showering flowers on him for saving the earth. So at that point, Lord Vishnu decided to stay on earth in the form of the white boar for some time to punish the wicked and protect the virtuous. And thereafter, the place became known as Varaha Kshetra, or Varaha Kalpa. It began from that time. So after the departure of Mahalakshmi, Lord Vishnu left Vaikuntha, and he made his abode, because he made his abode on an anthill on Vaikuntha Hill, under a tamarind tree, beside Puskarini. Puskarini is this a water tank, you know, a bathing place. So Brahma and Maheshwara made up their minds to assume the form of a cow and a calf to serve him. So the sun god informed Mahalakshmi of this and requested her to sell the cow and calf to the king of Chola, assuming the form of a cow herdess. So Mahalakshmi, in the form of a cow herdess, approached the king, and the king bought the cow and the calf, and he sent them to graze on the Vaikuntha Hill along with his herd of cattle. So discovering Lord Vishnu in the anthill, the cow figured out Lord Vishnu's in this anthill, she emptied her udder over the anthill, feeding the Lord, and was doing this every day. In the meantime, the queen of Chola, was noticing this cow wasn't giving any milk. So she thought something was going on with the cowherd boy. So she was like chastising him. And to find out the cause of the absence of the milk, this cowherd boy followed the cow, hid himself in a bush, and discovered the cow was emptying the udder over the anthill. But he didn't understand who was beneath the anthill. So he got angry, you know, and he aimed a blow at the cow with an axe. He had an axe, so he aimed a blow at the head of the cow. But the Lord came out of the anthill to receive the blow and save the cow. So when the cowherd's boy saw the Lord bleeding due to the blow of his axe, he just like fell down, he fainted, and he passed, he died. So in the death of the cowherd, the cow returned, was just mooing, bellowing, as it was described. It was bellowing to the Chola king with bloodstains on his body. So to find out who has terrorized the cow, the Chola king followed the cow to the scene of the incident, and he found the cowherd boy was lying there dead on the ground near the anthill. And when he was wondering how it had happened, again the Lord rose from the anthill, and he cursed the king to become an asura from the fault of his servant. Because that was a system, you know, the king was responsible for everything. So, you know, his servant had caused this. So the king was devastated, and he entreated the king, you know, he was pleading innocence. So then the Lord blessed him by saying his curse would end when he was adorned, meaning the deity, was adorned with a crown presented by Akshasa Raja at the time of his marriage with Padmavati. So thereafter, so this was Srinivas. So thereafter, Srinivas decided to stay in this Varaha Kshetra, and he requested Sri Varaha Swami to grant him a residence for his stay. And of course, immediately the king was ready to do that. Varaha Swami, he was ready to do that. And Srinivas ordained that a pilgrimage to his throne would not be complete unless it was preceded by a bath in the Puskarini and a darshan of Sri Varaha Swami, and puja and nivedyam would be honored to Sri Varaha first. So this was some little details and some of the little twists and turns. Now, Yashoda Mahi brought up Krishna, the son of Devaki, in his early years, but Yashoda was not blessed to witness the marriage of Krishna with Rukmini, and for this she was feeling very sad. So according to the custom here of the Sri Vaishnavas, this is a Sri Vaishnava Keteshwar, Krishna promised to fulfill her desire in his next birth, in her next birth. So he's telling Yashoda, in your next birth, I'll fulfill your desire. So in that next verse, she came Vakula Devi. And his next appearance, the Lord's next appearance, was Sri Nivas. So Vakula Devi was sent to serve Sri Nivas by Lord Varaha Swami, on whom she was attending. So she was serving him, Srinivas, in this Vikatalacha. So in the meantime, the king, Aksha Raja, he had no issue, meaning he didn't get any child, for a long time, and he wanted to perform a sacrifice for obtaining an offspring. So he was plowing the ground for the sacrifice, and his plow turned up a lotus in the ground, which was highly unusual. The lotus is usually on a pond, but he found a lotus in the ground, and he's examining this lotus, and he found within a female child. So the king was really happy to find this child before he even performed the sacrifice. So he carried it to the palace, he gave it to the queen, and then he hears this, you know, voice from the sky, "O king, tend to it as your very child, and fortune will befall you." So as she was found in a lotus, the king named her Padmavati, you know, Padma lotus. So in course of time, this princess Padmavati, she grew into a beautiful maiden. She was attended by a host of maids. And one day she was spending her time in a garden picking flowers with her maidservants. Again, Narada shows up. And he assured her he was her well-wisher because, you know, the lady suddenly hears some guy there, like, wait a minute, but no, I'm your well-wisher. But he asked her to show her palm. He wanted to read her future, and he foretold her she was destined to be the spouse of Lord Vishnu himself. So at this time, Lord Srinivas had gone hunting, and he was chasing this wild elephant in the forest surrounding the hills. And in pursuit, Srinivas was led into the garden where Padmavati and her maids were picking flowers. So the sight of the elephant frightened them, and the maidservants and the princess. But the elephant immediately turned around, because the Lord is right behind him. He turned around and saluted the Lord and disappeared. So now Srinivas came on horseback, and he saw the frightened maidens, and he was accosted by them. They were started asking him questions, and he explained to them, to the maidens of Padmavati, how it was his birth and parentage, and he inquired about there, you know, who is your princess, and who is her parents, and what about her birth. So when he was informed that the princess was Padmavati, the lotus born, and the foster daughter, Aksaraja, he just fell in love with her. So he started to approach the princess, you know, but the maidservants repulsed him. They started throwing rocks at him. So he quickly returned to the hills. He left his horse behind, actually. He just took off running. In the meantime, Vakula Devi, as usual, brought dinner to Srinivas. It was, you know, beautiful, delicious dishes, but she found him lying on his bed. She says, "What's wrong? You know, what's wrong? What is the cause of your sickness?" And the Lord informed her that unless he could secure Princess Padmavati for his wife, he would not be well. So Vakula Devi asked him to tell her about the princess, who she was, where she was, how he fell in love with her. And the Lord narrated the story of Padmavati's previous births and his promise to wed her. So he had, you can say, hindsight. So in ancient times, Lakshmi was staying as Vedavati. She was staying as Vedavati in a rishi ashram in the forest. And at that time, Ravana, the lord of Lanka, came there and tried to tempt her. And Vedavati grew really angry and cursed him that she would bring about his death. And to fulfill her words, Vedavati entered into the fire. But Agnidev, the fire god, took her out, and he took Vedavati to his house, entrusting him to his wife, Swaha, to take care. So when Ravana was about to carry Sita from Panchavati in the absence of Rama and Lakshman, Agnidev appeared on the scene and offered Vedavati to Ravana, saying, "This is a real Sita." And so Ravana, thinking he had the real Sita, he took her to Lanka. And in the meantime, Agnidev took the real Sita to his house and asked Swaha Devi, his wife, to care for her. So after the destruction of Ravana, Vedavati entered the fire when she was rejected by Ramha. So the fire god offered the real Sita to Rama, and then Rama questioned her, "Who is this other? Who is this other lady by your side?" And she explained to Ram that she was Vedavati, and Vedavati had suffered all the tortures for her sake for 10 months in Lanka. And she requested Rama, "Please accept her also as your spouse." But Rama declined. He said that he was firm in his policy of having only one wife in his lifetime. But he promised to marry her in his next appearance. And at that time, she would be Padmavati, born as the daughter of Aksaraja. And he would take, his appearance would take the form of Srinivas. So real, you know, tangle of events here. Vakula Devi knew that Srinivas would not be fulfilled until he married Padmavati. So she offered to go to Aksaraj and his queen and arrange for the marriage. So on the way, she met the maidservants of Padmavati returning from a Shiva temple. And she learned that Padmavati also was lovesick. So they went to the queen, all of them went, and Aksaraj and the queen, his queen's name was Dharani, They were becoming anxious about the health of their daughter. They saw she wasn't, you know, something was wrong, but they didn't understand. So then they learned about Padmavati's love for Srinivas of Venkata Hill. And Aksaraj consulted Brihaspati to see, is this a good idea or not? And it was considered that this marriage would be in the best interest of everyone. So after the departure of Vakula Devi, Srinivas, he couldn't rest in peace. He was thinking, will she be successful or not? He kind of doubted if she would be successful. So he assumed the form of Yurukula. Yurukula was a female form. And he entered into the streets of the capital telling fortunes. So his disguise was as a fortune teller. So Padmavati's maids saw her and said, come to the queen. And the maidservants informed the queen that the fortune teller was there but was hesitating to enter the palace without an invitation from the queen. That was quite customary. If you're, you know, going to go to the palace, you needed an invite from the king or the queen. So the queen herself came out and invited the fortune teller into the palace and took her to the presence of her daughter Padmavati. So Padmavati saw the hand of the princess and told the queen about the cause of Padmavati's why she was indisposed, and advised, "You give her in marriage to Srinivas." And she told the queen that a lady would approach her shortly to formally request Padmavati's hand in marriage on behalf of Srinivas. So after the fortune teller, who was actually Srinivas, left, Valakadevi went to the queen along with the maids and informed her that she had come from Srinivas on his behalf to request the hand of Padmavati in marriage to him. So having consulted Brihaspati and heard from the queen about the prediction of the fortune teller and the arrival of the messenger from Srinivas, Aksaraj decided to bestow his daughter in marriage on Srinivas, and he called for the palace priest to fix a muhurtam for the marriage, and he informed his ministers and the other officials of his intention. Immediately there was a letter drafted to Srinivas requesting him to come and marry the princess Padmavati. So he gave this letter to Sukha Mahamuni for delivery, and Sukha went to Vikata Hill with Vaikuntha Mali Devi, and they presented the letter, the Patrika, to Srinivas, and Srinivas gave his garland to take back to Padmavati. In other words, I'm accepting this proposal. So then Lord Srinivas called for a conference of the gods to win their consent, to win their blessings for his marriage with Padmavati, and to meet the expense of the marriage, because you can imagine this would be a very costly affair, Kuvera lent money to the Lord. You know. So then Srinivas started for the residence of Aksaraj with his consorts, and along with Brahma and Shiva. And he was riding on Govartum. So this Govartum is also the same. It's stated to be his celestial vehicle, stated to be same as Garuda. And Garuda is described as one who is fast, who can shift into any form and enter anywhere. So at the palace entrance, he was received by Aksaraj with all honors, was taken in procession on a mounted elephant to the palace for the marriage. And in the presence of the devas, Lord Srinivas took the hand of Princess Padmavati in marriage and thus blessed Aksaraj. So it was some days later, Srinivas went to the hermitage of St. Agastya. He said, Munidra, I have come to to Buloka, Earth, on a particular mission, and I'm going to stay here to the end of Kali Yuga. So I'm very fond of cow milk. And he didn't say ahimsa milk. He said, cow milk. And I need one for my daily needs. I know you have a large gosala with many cows. Can you please offer me one cow for my needs? So Agastya, he smiled. He said, Swami, I know very well your Lord Mahavishnu in the human form of Srinivas. I'm so happy that the creator and the ruler of the universe has come to my hermitage seeking a favor from me. But I also know you're Maya, Swami, and I know you have come all the way to test my devotion. So please allow me to follow the rules. So apparently the rule was that the holy cow should only be gifted to a man who comes and seeks it along with his wife, and he'd come alone. So I'll certainly be happy to gift a cow to you, but only I'll be able to do so when you come to my hermitage along with my mother, Goddess Lakshmi. So Srinivas smiled. Yes, of course, Munidra, I'll certainly do what you want me to do. And he returned to his place. So then some days later, Srinivas came to St. Agastya Muni's hermitage along with Padmavati to seek the holy cow. But the sage happened to be, as it were, because there was no prior, you know, WhatsApp message, hey, I'm coming now. So he arrived there, and the sage happened to be away. And the disciples, they had no idea who Srinivas was. Like, who are you and what can we do for you? And he replied, well, my name is Srinivas and this is my wife Padmavati. I've asked your acharya to offer me a cow for my daily needs, but he wanted me to come back with my wife. So I'm here and I've come for the cow. Can you please inform your acharya that I have come? But then he replied, he's not here right now. And so come later and collect your cow. But Srinivas smiled. He goes, you know, I'm the supreme ruler of the entire place, so you can trust me and you can offer me one cow. I can't come again. So the humble disciples were very faithful. They were very loyal to their acharya. And they retorted, you may be the ruler of this place or that place. You may be the ruler of the entire universe, but our acharya is supreme to us, and we shall not do anything that displeases him or without his knowledge and permission. They were very stubborn. So smiling gently, the Lord said, well, I value, I respect your, you know, your, I value your respect towards your Acharya. So please convey to him when he returns that Srinivas came from Ganadri Hills along with his wife to seek the cow from him. And in saying so, he turned back, he started walking toward the seven hills of Tirumala. How many have been to Tirumala? You know, yeah. I mean, anybody over here? Yeah. It's such an extraordinary place. ISKCON has a temple in Tirupati. So Tirupati's at the bottom of the seven hills. And it's really extraordinary. All glories to Radhika Raman, who is, he's also a GBC man now, and he's the one. He arrived in Tirupati just with his wife, nothing. And he had books, Prabhupada's books, and he just started distributing books and people at the base, because people have to go pass through there to get up to the top. And he saw there was quite interest. People were taking these books, so he forged a relationship with the priest at the temple, and they started giving him a great latitude for distributing the books. And this temple, this ISKCON temple in Tirupati, was built through the effort of book distribution. Very extraordinary. So it has a magnificent, like we have, you have here your, what's it called? The Haveli. So they don't have a Haveli, but they have another building with an incredible meeting room, a conference room. And the conference room has a 22-foot long, 16-foot high, thick plate glass windows that kind of like come, you know, not just straight across, come around so you, from that conference room, you can have only the vision of the seven hills. And at the one at the hill, at the top hill, you can see the light of Viketeshwara's temple, the beacon. It's just like, I can't tell you what a beautiful place it is to meet. Like when we have our GBC meetings in other places, especially Mayapur, glorious Mayapur, but our room is like scrunched and you can't breathe, and it's just, you know, you can't breathe, you can't think, you know. And if we have it in Mumbai, there's in some room, but it's all got curtains, so there's no natural light. So again, you're in there stuffed, you know. But in this place, my God, it's just like liberating to have a meeting there and have that total darshan at all time. And if you go in the morning, so to get up to the hill, there's kind of this zigzag road. In the morning when it's still like light, and it hasn't become light yet, you can see the headlamps of cars going up and up. And there's also people who walk. They would not think of taking a conveyance up. They walk, and it's just like thousands of people a day to go take darshan. And we've had our GBC meeting there twice, and each time we were given a special darshan called VIP darshan. Because, you know, you go there, to such a line of people line up, you've got to wait. And it's not like you can stand and gaze at the Lord's lotus face. It's like you're moved along, so don't blink. You know, don't blink. But we got this darshan, and we got to go up. We were given ahead of everything. I mean, I was feeling embarrassed because I'm just like this, you know, foolish fallen person. And these people, the ones especially on feet walking up, you know, these are sincere souls, great souls. But still, we're getting this chance. Don't deny it. So we got ahead of the line, and then we got to stand just for a few moments in front of Viketeshwar Balaji, also known as Govinda, and just see his incredible, beautiful face. You know, even you don't have eyes to see, because You know, what do we see sometimes looking at the deity? Are we seeing Krishna? Are we seeing him dancing with Radharani, speaking with Radharani? You know, we're just whatever we're seeing, you know, unless you're fully enlightened like Srila Prabhupada was. But somehow, standing in front of Akechaswara, your eyes had a moment of, I don't know how to explain it, but someone, the darkness that's usually covering our eyes suddenly got blasted open for just a moment, and we just saw this beautiful Lord. Anyways, Srinivas is going back to the, you know, seven hills of Tirumala. And a couple minutes later, Agastya Muni missed his visit, so a couple minutes he's leaving, and Agastya Muni comes back like 2 minutes later. And you can imagine how he feels. He was like extremely disappointed. Probably he was just smashed. And when he heard from his disciples about the arrival of Srinivas during his absence, he was thinking, oh my God, how unfortunate I am. I'm not to be at the hermitage when Narayan himself came, graced with my divine mother, Lakshmi Devi. So he immediately rushed to the Goshala and he took a govu. Govu is Telugu for meaning cow. So Telugu is the language of that area. And after he started running after them, running in the direction of Srinivas and Padmavati. And then he saw them ahead and he starts shouting, you know, in his language, Swami, Govunda, Govuinda. So Govu, cow, and Inda means take. So take the cow, Govuinda, Govuinda, Govuinda. And you can see where this is going. It's like, and the Lord didn't turn back. He just kept walking. And Srinivas is going faster, faster, shouting louder and louder, Swami, Govuinda, 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 Govuinda. And finally, Srinivas turns because he was going out, Govinda, Govinda, Govinda. That's, you know, when the words get together, right? So after some more shouting, Venkateshwar turns, he's smiling, and he accepted the cow from the sage, and he told him, Priya Muni, knowing or no unknowingly, you have now recited my favorite name, Govinda, 108 times. I'm going to reside on this sacred hill until the end of the 28th Kali Yuga. And as long as I'm residing here, as long as I'm here in Bhuloka, in this form, I shall be called Govinda by all my devotees. Govinda. And a temple should be constructed here for me on these seven sacred hills, and devotees would keep coming in large numbers to see me every day. And these devotees, either climbing these hills or while they're in front of me in the temple, they will call me by this name, Govinda. So please remember, Munidra, every time I'm called by this name, you are remembered too. If any devotee, for whatever reason, is not able to come to my temple, I shall grant him whatever he rightly deserves if he just recites my name, Govinda, as many times as he's comfortable doing. And I shall also grant salvation, moksha, to those devotees who recite this sacred name at least 108 times while climbing the hill. So, how long is this class supposed to go? What time do you end? Pardon? Okay, 9:45? Okay. So, I wanted to mention something. It's going to be mentioned in further chapter. But, you know, this is about the travels of Mahaprabhu in South India. And just one of my favorite pastimes of Mahaprabhu occurred during this travel, which is during his travels to South India, Mahaprabhu discovered the fifth chapter of the Brahma Samhita in the Adikeshava temple in Tiruvatar. And there's no scripture equal to to the Brahma Samhita as far as the final conclusion is concerned. It said that this scripture is the supreme revelation of the glories of Lord Govinda, for it reveals the topmost knowledge about him, and all conclusions of all literary shastras are presented in the Brahma Samhita, and therefore is essential among all Vaishnava literatures. A comment by Śrīla Bhaktisiddhānta. So prior to the induction of printing presses, texts like the Brahma Samhita existed only in a manuscript form, handwritten by scribes on palm leaves, or earlier forms of paper, and kept under Brahminical custody in the temples. And I didn't have bookstores. So often they were worshipped as Shastra, as good as Krishna, God incarnated the holy scriptures. So at the time when he discovered the text, Sri Chaitanya was touring. He was preaching his message of love of Krishna. He was promulgating the Sankirtan movement, the congregational chanting of the holy names of God. And he had commenced his tour shortly after accepting sannyas at the age of 24. And the tour lasted approximately 2 years. So, you know, by our standards, he was quite young. And as he was going southward from Puri to holy places such as Rangakshetra, Setabandhu, Rameshwara, and finally Kanakya Kumari, he returned northward. He was traveling along the bank of the Payaswini River, and he reached the temple Adi Keshava in the Trivandrum district. So Krishna Das Kaviraj, he writes about how he was beholding this image of Adi Keshava in the temple, and that Lord Chaitanya fell into a spiritual ecstasy, and he offered very intense emotional prayers, chanted and danced in a highly altered state of spiritual surcharged consciousness. Then he was discussing esoteric spiritual matters amongst the highly advanced devotees here in that temple. And he found one chapter of the Brahma Samhita. Originally there had been 100 chapters, but only one was remaining, this fifth chapter. And upon discovering this manuscript, again he fell into great ecstasy. And he went into like a very intense mystic rapture that overflowed into the physical realm. And it was producing a profusion of tears, trembling, and perspiration. And he was declaring that this Brahma Samhita is the most valuable jewel. And he employed a scribe. That's what you would do in those days. They were handwritten, you get a scribe, one who will copy the manuscript. And he took that manuscript with him for his return journey. And when he returned to Puri, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was presenting the Brahma Samhita to his intimate followers like Ramananda Roy and Vasudeva Dutta. And he arranged for further copies. And as the word of the discovery was spread within the Vaishnava community, all of the Vaishnavas, they began copying by hand. And that was kind of like, you know, even we've had a similar pastime when Srila Prabhupada left the Bhagavad Gita in Russia. And the only book, and it had, of course, there, it had to be kept very secretly. And all the devotees were meeting secretly in a closet with either a little candle or a flashlight, and by hand they were copying the Bhagavad Gita. So it reminded me of that pastime. It's a wonderful Vaishnava pastime, copying the texts. And just a couple words, that today is the Ekadashi, you know, the dark fortnight, Krishna Paksha, on the month of Vaishakha, April, May. And it's known as Vautini Ekadashi. And so it's said that whatever merit one obtains by performing austerities and penances for 10,000 years is achieved by a person who observes this Vautini Ekadashi. That gives you a little encouragement. And the merit one achieves by donating a great amount of gold during a solar eclipse at Kurukshetra is gained by one who observes this Ekadashi with love and devotion. And certainly, obtains his goals in life and the next. So in short, this Ekadashi is very pure, very enlivening, and the destroyer of all sins. And moreover, he who is frightened by his accumulated sins and the reaction of those sins, which to speak of death itself, should observe Varutini Ekadashi by fasting very strictly. Now, I was mentioning yesterday how Jumita Devi was reading Nectar of Devotion when it first came out. So we were with Prabhupada in Radha Damodar Temple during the Kartik Nectar of Devotion series. So she's reading about how you should fast all night and spend the night chanting. Not only just fast of the day, but all night chanting. So she asked Prabhupada, should we also observe the Ekadashi like that? Fasting all day, all night, and chanting all day, all night. Prabhupada said, no, we have too much service to do for Krishna. But he said, of course, you know, a chanting is very good. And then this other devotee, should we chant 25 rounds in Ekadashi? Have you heard that? Chant 25 rounds in Ekadashi. Prabhupada said, why only 25? keep chanting. Anyway, if anybody has any comments or anything they could add. I mean, actually the whole story, there's so many stories about Tirupati, because there's so many different angles of vision, so many different forms of Krishna. It's kind of amazing. This was just, when you say scratch the surface, I don't even think I got to scratch, but I wanted to share some things that, because this was where the Lord went, get some idea of his. And if you ever have an opportunity to go there, by all means, please do it. You won't be disappointed. You know, go to our ISKCON temple and beg at the lotus feet of our wonderful temple president, GBC man there, to help you maybe get a little fast forward, you know, and be inspired by what you can do by distributing Srila Prabhupada's books. Because again, that gorgeous temple, ISKCON temple there, built by the grace of book distribution, you know. Oh, thank you very much.
Hare Krishna. You explained very well. Thank you, Mataji. And I had a point, like Srila Prabhupada had taken all his initial disciples, including you, I believe, to the Tirupati, and then shown them, like he wanted a similar replica to be built in New Vrindavan, West Virginia. Yeah, I remember, I read it in Back to Godhead magazine.
Yeah. Yeah. So New Vrindavan, on one hand it's on a fast pace, and the other hand it's not moving in certain directions fast enough. On the external side it's really getting together. The facilities have been upgraded. And, the pilgrims are, it used to be they just come during a certain season, you know, when the weather was nice, they just come all the time now. And, but the building, Prabhupada wanted seven temples, but not the seven temples for Tirumala, the seven temples of, main temples of Vrindavan. So right now we have one almost kind of finished, it's quite close to finishing, temple that is there. And the deities are there, but not in the temple. The deity worship ministry is not amenable to having a modified form of deity worship. They would be worshipped wonderfully, but, you know, a little maybe modified. So that's an ongoing discussion. We have the temple, we have the deities, will they get together? Let's see. You know. And now recently some personality has said he will build three or four of the other temples. Well, maybe Haribo. I mean, nothing ever comes without some little condition, so to speak. So we have yet to know the conditions, but certainly there's going to be some. And it could be what we call a deal breaker, or it might just be wonderful and we'll get these few more temples there. But at any rate, either way, we have Srila Prabhupada's palace. And that is the crown jewel of New Vrindavan. People come from everywhere to see that. Not just people from India, but people come from all over. They're attracted to see this place. And when they hear the story of how the palace was built by young disciples who had no knowledge of carpentry, masonry, stained glass, because all this stuff is going on in there, cement work, ornate work. What did they do? Because, we didn't have these things to look it up. They went to the library and they got one of these old-fashioned things called a book, And they'd go to the how-to-do section, how to cut marble, how to polish marble, how to make stained glass, how to make ornate cement fixtures. It was just, they didn't know, but they found out. Ironwork, the beautiful ironwork that you see on the gates, that person has become, many of the people that learned these crafts have become outstanding in their field, known in their field. They just didn't do a one-off thing. It became how they, were able to support themselves in life. So it's an extraordinary thing. The gardens are beautiful. There's a rose garden there that for over 20 years in a row was winning the statewide best rose garden in the state. And there was a neighbor lady who was doing it. She was a gardener, and she just was so moved by the devotees and their enthusiasm and dedication that she was taking care of that. She created this beautiful rose garden. Her name was Betty Hickey, and she's since left her body. So Gopalasha Priya was one of our god sisters carrying on the rose garden, and then some people had the great idea, well, let's make it an organic rose garden. Now, truth be known, rose gardens are not very amenable to being organic because a lot of bugs and insects come. But this fellow shows up, he said he could do it, so okay, let's try. And we practically lost the garden. So, because the bugs were more powerful than the natural remedies. But anyway, it's looking really beautiful again. And there's a little mixture, a little combined, like sometimes when you take Ayurvedic medicine, you may also take allopathic medicine combined. So it's kind of like that right now. And it's starting, to look really gorgeous again. So then, and we also have a beautiful lotus pond. And every year this pond gives beautiful, beautiful lotuses to their lordships, Radha Vrindavan Chandra. So I invite you all sometime to please come. And just like I'm happy to come here and take darshan, always happy to come here. Actually, I feel more at home here than I do anywhere else. But please come and make yourself home at the lotus feet of Radha Vrindavan Chandra. Hare Krishna. And thank you very much.